Okay, let's continue with our heaven. For those who may not have brought your notes or you feel that you want another copy, we have some here. Okay, so this is actually from last week. Last week we talked about heaven. Okay, so I'll just quickly go through 5 minutes of recap. All right, well, so what is heaven? All right, what are three heavens you find in the Bible? What's the three heavens you find in the Bible? Quick recap. First one? Atmospheric heavens, what does that refer to? Refer to the sky that you can see. Okay, so the next level of heaven is the celestial heaven. That refers to the outer space, okay? The sun, the moon, the stars, that area, okay? And what's the last heaven? The believer's heaven, okay? Where God actually lives, okay, with us, okay? So there are many names of heaven. We've gone through that. What is heaven like? We went through a lot of detail about that. And what's going on in heaven? What's going on in heaven now? About the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing now? Sorry? He's preparing a place for us, okay? Many people have made this comparison. How many days did God take to make this world? How many days? 7 days, right? 6 days. Okay, that's a common error. Okay, 6 days. God made this world in 6 days, okay? And if God makes this world in 6 days and so beautiful, can you imagine Jesus has been preparing a mansion for the last 2,000 years? All right, and so there are many things that is already there. Personally, I believe it's a lot of things has already been said, okay? Maybe he may be making the final details, but you know, heaven is always perfect, okay? And Jesus has been preparing a place. What else is he doing? What is Lord Jesus Christ doing in heaven? He is praying for us, okay? He's interceding for us. Sometimes, if I don't SMS you, you wouldn't know, but you know what? I have the blessing to know that Jesus prays for us. So, you know, it's important to let one another know what's happening to you so that we can pray for you, okay? God has never made us to be isolated, okay? God made us to be social creatures. And there are times that you need to get alone with God, but you know, sometimes it's important for us to know that we just need someone there beside us, or at least someone who knows and cares. You know, I believe many, very much, as many of you have prayed, and so Esther Joy just recovered within less than an hour, all right? And I was thankful also when I was sleeping yesterday. I was really bad. I don't know whether it's the right thing or wrong thing. I took a shower. And so when I came out, it's like, you know, when you have flu and you're really full of chills, it reminds me of the time when I was in Australia. That was terrible because I was all alone. It was a summer break. I was supposed to stay back to do research, and everyone of my friends has gone home. I was just 3 days at home, in the house. No one. Last time, there's no SMS, no email. Even the phone, who am I going to call? You know, everyone has gone home to Singapore all alone. And it was 3 days, just that really terrible. It reminded me of that time. So, you know, when we took some medication and then I slept early, thank God. I also thank the Lord because I finished all my preparation for the Sunday's messages on Friday. So Saturday it struck me, I was able to rest. And you know, this morning almost 90%. So thank God for that, you know. And of course this time when I cough, it's like, oh, deep green. So there's still a lot of infection in there. But thank God for that. You know, the Lord Jesus prays for us. And can I say this now? When the people of God pray together in unity, God hears. God really hears, and God empowers as well. Okay? What else is the Lord Jesus Christ doing in heaven? He's overseeing the churches, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is overseeing the churches, which makes it very clear for us that the church is very important to the Lord. Okay? And I know in this 20th century, 21st century, because of many things that have happened, people have kind of put church like, but the church, local church, according to the Bible, is still very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And what else? He is awaiting the second coming, right? Okay, now we're going to touch on what will no longer be in heaven. Okay? And there'll be a lot of S's there. What will no longer be in heaven? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. What will no longer be in heaven? Hopefully, it's an encouragement for all. And, you know, I believe more and more that Jeremiah has subscribed to this news alert about Israel and what's happening there. And, you know, the more I hear, you know, he's very excited about all these things and say you need to be careful because Jesus says times and seasons, it's not for us to know. Remember in Acts chapter 1, I remember the apostles actually asked Jesus, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What did Jesus say? Mind your own business. Okay, the times and seasons is not for you to know. But then for you to actually be out there telling people about Christ. But anyway, Jeremiah was actually getting some updates, and apparently the Israelites are, the Israel have already bought another German nuclear submarine. Okay, which has able have the capability of launching nuclear warheads. Okay, Iran. And apparently the Americans are also ready, prepared, and they're already preparing themselves. They already know what they're going to do the day after the attack. Apparently they are, I think the newest fighters they have is F-22. And they're going to use the F-22 to go into Iran as well. So all these things are more or less set, and there are a lot of things happening. But what will no longer be in heaven? Okay, let's look at Revelation 21. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming soon, but let's look forward, all right, to what God has for us. Let's read in verse number 1. Ready? 1, 2, go. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Okay, the first S is, there will be no more sea. Now, what is the relevance of sea? Sea, okay, there are a few things there. Number one, sea is always a symbol of fear. Always a symbol of fear, okay? And in the Bible, and also generally, I think men are afraid of, some people are not afraid of the sea, but generally sea has a picture of fear. But you know what? There will be no more fear in heaven. Amen? That's one thing. The next one is also a symbol of unrest. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 20 and 21, not verse 15, sorry, 20 and 21. Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Okay, so the sea here has the idea of agitation, unrest, and distress. All right, the Bible actually talks about sea having this thing about being unrest. You know, sea is always moving, uncertain. But in the Bible, rather in heaven, there will be no more sea. There will be no more agitation. There will be no more unrest. Amen? There will be no more distress. Nothing that will distress you anymore. That's in heaven. Okay, the next one, as a sea is also oftentimes a symbol of separation and division. Okay, initially, did you know when God actually made the heavens and the earth, the whole land peace, land mass on earth, it's probably one big mess. Okay? Otherwise, how did the kangaroos get to the ark? Think about that. Alright. Okay, one big mess, but when the waters came, it started to break up into different continents. Okay? And so sea has the idea of separation, but in the Bible, there's no more sea. No more separation. Okay? The next one, you have here, the sea is also sometimes, many times, a symbol of mysteries. Okay? There are many things in deep down in the sea that no one knows. And let's put it this way, there are many things on earth we still don't know. Okay, our minds, we may think we know a lot, but actually we don't really know much. Scientists have said, neurologists have said, many times the amount of brain we use is only about 10%. Did you know that? Which is interesting, when I was doing my course in occupational therapy, they're saying that the reason why people can actually recover is because through rehabilitation, you actually start to wake up those neurons and the neurological cells that you don't actually normally use. Okay, and begin to tap into them so they can use. Because when you have a stroke, the part of your brain actually dies, never to be resurrected again. Okay, so when a person can start walking again after a stroke, it means that other parts of your brain have taken over. Okay? The actual movements. But the Bible talks about the fact that the sea, in heaven there's no more mysteries. Everything will be clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about one day we shall see things clearly. Okay? And sea represents also the storms of life. How many of you got storms of life? On Friday night there was this big storm. How many of you were awakened by this storm? I was very afraid Esther Joy would wake up because there was thunder and lightning and boom. Then on Saturday when I actually when there's so many trees that was uprooted and broken down, so many, even just outside here, right? Yeah, the tree was all torn down by the, and there was flash floods all over the place. Okay? It was a good relief because it was very hot that day, I think. Suddenly this big storm. Okay, well, let's get back to here. All right, no more sea. The next one in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Let's come back there again. Number one, there's no more sea. Revelation 21, verse 4. Number one, there's no more sea. Number two, there's no more separation. Okay, the Bible says there shall be no more death. Death in the word in the Hebrew Greek word means a separation. Okay, like physical death, separation from the body, a soul from the body, and eternal separation is a soul separated from God. Okay, but you know what? In heaven, there's no more separation. Amen. We'll never be separated again. Okay, Brahmai and Sir Joyce is going to go to New Zealand. Okay, the sea separates us. Okay, and many things can happen. Our loved ones are left. Okay, they're separated. But you know, in heaven, there's no more separation. That's a blessing. Okay, that's a real blessing. Okay, the next one in Revelation 21, verse 4, again, there will be no more sorrow. The Bible says in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Okay, the next one in verse 4, no more sickness and suffering. I think all this we know. Okay, and no more separation, no more sorrow, no more sickness and suffering. I think if you take away all these things, you have a pretty good life. All right, pretty good eternity. You don't have to worry about the pains and aches. I don't have to worry about flu. We don't have to worry about Esther Joy's stomach ache. And you don't have to worry about leg pain anymore. Auntie Ellie don't have to worry about the heel that's always hurting her. Okay? Because in the Bible, let's turn to Philippians. I believe you know this verse, but I'll turn there again in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse number 21. Okay, verse 21. After we've gone to heaven in the rapture or by death, the Bible says, Philippians 3:21, Jesus is going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That means that the vile body that we have, the pain, the whatever we have, you know, our glasses, some of us need contact lenses, some of us, whatever we have, through a pain, whatever pain we have, you know what? At the time, God is going to change everything. You have your own. I will recognize you in your body, but you know everything will be perfect. Amen. With no more pain, nothing. Okay. So God says that He's going to change our bodies like unto that. And then turn to Revelation 21 again, and the next one is interesting because the Bible says in verse 22, Revelation 21, verse 22. The Bible says, and I saw no temple therein. Okay, no temple therein. That means that there's not going to be any formal place of worship. No more sanctuary. That's the next point. There's no more sanctuary. No need for a place. No need to put up all these things. No need for all these things anymore. Why? Because the Bible says, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. They are the temple. Can you imagine? They are the temple. In other words, their presence will actually overwhelm us. And as we sit, it's like, whoa, God is just there and we are all worshipping Him. And He is the temple in heaven. Okay? We don't need to worry about moving anymore. Amen? Okay? God is always constantly there. We are there. We're there to worship Him. And sometimes it just helps us to put things in perspective. All the things we have on earth are nothing compared to what God has planned for us. Okay, we need to move again next year, and hopefully, right now, with some there might be some changes in some rulings. But you know what? I hope we just pray towards that. I'm not concerned. I just know that God has a plan, and why He wants us to actually go through this again. I think God has a plan for us. So let's keep praying. But you know, in heaven there will be no more sanctuary. All right, in Revelation 21 verse 22, also there will be no more shadow. Okay. There's no need for that. There'll be no more shadow. 23. Verse 23, not 22. Verse 23, sorry. There'll be no more shadow. The city had no need of the sun, verse 23, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is a light thereof. There'll be no more shadow in heaven. Sorry, but we won't be able to play hide and seek. Well, we might, but I don't know. But you know, we can just see through everything. Okay? There's no shadow. You know what? The last one, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Let's look there. Revelation 21 verse 8. I'll read, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Look at verse 27 in Revelation 21. And there shall in no wise, under no circumstances, will God allow anything that defileth, neither work so whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There will be no more sin in heaven. Amen. No more sin. There will be no more sin, no more evil, no more lying, no more things that sometimes we wonder why people do what they do. You know, no more sin. Nothing that defiles will be in heaven. It will be perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. All right? And I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement. How many of you hate your sinful self? I hope you do. Hate our sinful self. How many of you hate our way we think that is wrong, that's not according to the Bible? But you know what? In heaven, we don't have to fight with that anymore. All right? Any questions up to there? So these are the things. The other things, Satan won't be there. I didn't add that, but Satan definitely won't be there. He will be the first one at the great white throne to be cast in the lake of fire. Okay? But Satan definitely won't be there. Any questions? Any questions? Okay, now, I want to touch on one very important thing. What will be the best thing that will ever happen in heaven? We talk about all the good things of heaven, right? You realize there's one best thing in heaven which the apostles talk about. The apostles did talk, and Jesus did talk about heaven as a place, but there's one thing that Paul talks about, which was really, to him, is far better than heaven itself. Did you know that? Sorry? To meet the Lord Jesus. Okay, you look at 2 Corinthians 5:8. The best thing that will ever happen in heaven is more than a place. It is to be present with a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just read and then you hear what the Bible has to say. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present in heaven. Is that what it says? No, the Bible says to be present with the Lord. Okay? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, for I am in the straits betwixt two. I am in a dilemma. I don't know how to decide betwixt two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's what Paul says. I want to leave and to be with Christ, which is far better. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, you know what's the idea here is, suppose that we miss someone, okay, because we're very close to this person, and this person, I have the illustration of suppose you were the wife of a prisoner of war, for example, and you don't know the person, whether he's alive or dead, okay, and after much negotiations and agreement, finally, your husband is going to be, the husband is going to be sent back to the wife, okay? Now, if the meeting place is going to be the Sahara Desert, if the meeting place is going to be Botanical Gardens, for example, okay, does it really make a difference? If you've been separated from the one you love, if you've been separated from the one you love, and you say that you will come a time that you will meet again, does the place really matter? Think about that. The place don't really matter. The question is, do we have a relationship with Christ? And that we would actually look forward to meeting Him in heaven. Okay, that's what Fanny Crosby, I believe, said. Remember last week we sang, when my life's work is ended and I cross the spelling tide. The song that says, I long to meet my Savior first of all. Okay? No matter what, I want to see my loved ones, you know what? But the first thing that Fanny Crosby, and by the way, Fanny Crosby, I believe, is blind. Yeah, she's blind. And so there was one time she was asked, if you have a choice, if the doctor comes and say, to make your eyes better, would you want to make your eyes better? He said, no. You know why? Because I want my eyes such that the first time I open my eyes will be to see the Savior. I don't want to see anything else but the Savior. Okay, that was her response. You know what? In our hearts, heaven is a wonderful place. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the one that we look for all the time. Okay? And you know what? We can have that daily relationship right now, even with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, any questions? How should the doctrine of heaven affect us? Okay, in the last half an hour. How should the doctrine of heaven affect us? Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. How should the doctrine of Christ, our doctrine of heaven, affect us? Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Okay, number one, we need to believe in heaven because it is a Bible doctrine. We need to believe in heaven. All right? Can I say this, Christians? This life is not the end. Amen. We are pilgrims on this world. We are looking towards a better place. Okay? We need to believe in the, you know, sometimes it helps to just, if all the things of this world come crashing down, you know what you need to do? Two things you can meditate upon. Meditate on your salvation. Thank God for that. And meditate upon heaven. One day you'll be there. All right? You need to, by faith, believe that. Okay? Number one. Number two, in Revelation 22, verse 14 to 17, How should the doctrine of heaven affect us? So firstly, belief in heaven. It should cause us to have faith that God has given us a place forever, okay, that we can live with Christ. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 14 to 17, the Bible says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For outside or without, outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the church and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, this is yet another verse that talks about not just, you know, there's some people who say that, oh, God gives a general offer of grace in the Reformed doctrine, right? They are, but you see, they believe in election, but this verse tells that anyone who wants to come can come, okay? And so, this is a very important passage to tell us of our responsibility to reach out to people. But the second point here, how should the doctrine of heaven affect us? Heaven constitutes an offer which all men are urged to accept. Okay? God offers heaven for all who will come in faith to Christ. Because Jesus has already paid for the sins of the entire world. Okay? It's kind of like the food will be prepared. Okay? Like, I remember the parable whereby the Lord Jesus gave a parable where the king has already prepared a wedding feast and he sends out the servant to the highways and hedges to bring the people in. And whosoever who decides to come can come. And so, but the king actually goes then. Interestingly, in the Jewish times, when they prepare the wedding banquet, what happens is that they actually prepare the banquet, then send out the invitation. Not a very wise thing, but that's what they do. They prepare the wedding, they prepare the whole banquet first, then send the invitation out, okay? Which means that those people who receive the invitation are to come immediately, okay? Usually within the province, within the villages, okay? And so the king had said and invited the people to come. Of course, one people say, oh, sorry, I just bought a cattle, I need to go and test it. I just married a wife, I cannot go. And so many people give excuses not to come. What did the king do? No, go further and go into the highways and hedges, get anyone. And then the servant said, well, Lord, we've gone out and it's still not full. Then what did the king say? Go and fetch the lame and the halt and the maimed, anyone, whosoever will, get them to come. You know, the offer of salvation means God has already prepared everything. We are, as it were, God's servants to go out and get people in. Okay? Does that make sense? And so, these people are urged to accept the Lord. Remember, we have heaven. We have already received heaven. God says we need to actually pass this on to someone else. Okay? Heaven constitutes an offer which all men are urged to accept. Okay? 2 points under this one. Number one, don't assure anyone that he's on his way to heaven. Alright? Because there are many people who say, oh, I'm a Christian. Or, you know, yesterday also when I was sharing with those people who came earlier that Esther Joy was very had this tummy pain and she was sitting down there. And this lady, okay, at the end of that I felt that I had to give her a tract. So I gave her a tract. Lord, you say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, you are. Which church do you attend? Oh, I'm RC. What's RC? Roman Catholic. So, okay, never mind. Just take a read. In the end, thank God she actually received that. Right now, you can call yourself a Christian, but you need to be careful. All right? Don't assume. Don't assume. Okay? Don't assume. We need to still give the gospel to the person. Okay? And it's always good to, as a responsible steward of God, to actually make sure. Okay? People may not like it after that, but at least we do our duty of assuring, or rather, making it sure that they know the way to heaven. Okay? That's one thing. We know the way to heaven. We need to show men. Okay? Number three, how should the doctrine of heaven affect us now? Let's look at Hebrews 11:13. Maybe I'll get a few people to read. Maybe Sister Shaoling, you can turn to 1 Peter 1:17. We'll all turn to Hebrews 11:13. 1 Peter 1:17 for Sister Shaoling. And then Sister Elizabeth, you can turn to Philippians 3:20. Okay, let's see. I'm supposed to be in Hebrews 11:13. Okay, just stop me, all right, if there's any questions and all that. Hebrews 11:13. Let's read together, right, for those who are there. Ready? One, two, go. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 1 Peter 1:17. Okay, Colossians 3:2. Okay. The third point is heaven should cause us to not to do is to heaven should cause us to reevaluate our priorities. Heaven should cause us to reevaluate our priorities. Okay? In Hebrews 11:13, I'll just go through the verse. These people, Sarah and Abraham and Noah, the Bible says, these all died in faith. Faith believes in something that they have not seen. We believe in heaven. We know we're headed towards heaven. Okay? Do you believe that? No, if you have faith, the fact that you are headed towards heaven, that is your endpoint destination. And the things that constitute what heaven is ought to be our priority. We ought to actually work to bring all our loved ones there, friends there as well. And you know, the things of this world are going to just vanish. Okay? And so, these people said they don't die in faith. They didn't receive the promises, but they know that that was the place that God wants them to go. Okay? But having seen them afar off, were convinced and embraced them. In other words, whatever God has already said afar off, they have embraced them already. In other words, as good as they are there. Okay? For example, if let's say Uncle Roland invites me for lunch, okay? And you, when Uncle Roland invites you for lunch, you must go on. Okay? He's asked you in order. Okay? It's very good. Alright? And so for me, as far as I'm concerned, you say, okay, Brother Johnny, next week, Tuesday, 1:30, no, 12 o'clock for lunch. We need 3 hours for lunch, okay? So, and you know what? As far as I'm concerned, I'm already there. The appointment is fixed in my mind. Does that make sense? And I actually have to reschedule some things because I need 3 hours for the lunch. Does that make sense? And because I know, although he said it and it's not happened yet, by faith I'm looking forward to it, I have to redo all my scheduling so that I can be with him. Does that make sense? All right? Biblically speaking, hope in the Bible is always real. So when the Lord Jesus talks about heaven, it means that one day we'll be there. And we will be. That's what the Bible says. Okay? For those that put their trust in Christ, we will be there. And so if we'll be there in heaven, does it not therefore make sense for us to reevaluate what we're doing here? Because we can move. We can go there at any time. Brother Desmond, you said during the youth was sharing about how he had a friend who looked very healthy, but something's not right. Went to see a doctor. Doctor said he has stage 4 cancer. And within 1 week, he's gone. 1 week, right? About 1 week, he's gone. Life is fragile. But you know what? We who have the hope in Christ, we don't have to be afraid, okay? Heaven should cause us to reevaluate our priorities, okay? The Bible actually says in Hebrews 11:13, and confess. You see, what they did was they were persuaded in their hearts. They have really embraced them. And then they verbally tell people, the things of this world is not important to me. They are pilgrims. They are strangers on planet Earth. The things of this world don't attract them anymore. The things that seem to be important to the worldly people is not important to them. Why? Because they're headed towards heaven. They're headed towards a destination that will help them and that will bless them forever and ever. Okay? Doesn't mean that we don't do our duties on earth. We have duties on earth. Fathers, you have your duties. Mothers, you have your duties. Soldiers, you have your duties. Students, you have your duties. But you know what? Although we have our duties on earth, we're looking forward to a better place. Amen? Okay? It should cause us to reevaluate our responsibility. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:17. Just now, Sister Charlene read that. The Bible actually said, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That means, if God has called us to be holy, in verse 16, and then at the end of the time when we go to heaven, God's going to judge us without respect of persons, we need to live life on earth according to that fear. According to that one day, God is going to bring everything that we've ever done out. Okay, that should cause us to reevaluate our priorities. Okay, another one is Colossians 3 verse 2. Set your affections on things above. The word affections has to do with the heart. Something that you desire for. Okay, Christians, your desire, according to the Apostle Paul, should be not on things on this earth, not on the people on this earth, but on heaven, what God has for us. Things that are of a heavenly nature. Okay? The work of God, the word of God, the love of God, how we're going to help someone else, the things that are important to God, we need to work towards those. Okay? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's look at Matthew 6 verse 19. Still talking about the heart. Matthew 6:19. We all know this verse, but let's put it in perspective with regards to the doctrine of heaven. In verse 19, lay up not for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Jesus taught the disciples during that time is, don't put treasures, don't lay up, don't build up things on this earth. There were two things of value during the times of Jesus' day. One is clothing, okay, moth and rust, and the other one is gold and silver. Okay, remember Achan in Joshua chapter 7? Okay, remember when he went in and he was covetous of the Babylonian garment because it was very flashy, very nice, and also he took a wedge of gold. Okay, so gold, the metal, and also garment is very precious in those days. You know what Jesus says? Don't live to build up all these things. I think that some countries of this world, I saw one T-shirt it was an end user. Shoesaholic or something like that. So he shows this T-shirt having lots of shoes. It reminded me of someone who bought many pairs or 88 pairs of shoes. Is it? Okay, who has many pairs of shoes, and I wonder, does she wear one every day or just a collection on here? Okay. Can you imagine 88 pairs of shoes? I don't know where you're going to store them unless you're this big shoe cabinet. But let me ask you, why collect 88 pairs of shoes? Collection? But the Bible says, don't live for things on this world. Yeah, we need to do our duties. Yeah, we use the things that God gave us. But you know what? Don't put your heart on things on this world. Because everything on this world will perish. Agree? There's only one thing you can bring to heaven. You know what that is? Your loved ones. Those people you care about. There's only one thing you can bring to heaven. Okay? Timothy Toriano, when you were born into this world, were you born with a T-shirt? Or iPod or something? Or sunglasses. No, when you came into this world, you were naked. And then the Bible says that's how you, although they may dress you up at your funeral, okay, but you're still leaving this world without anything. Okay? And the only thing we can really bring to heaven is our loved ones. You know what? That should be our priority. We do all we can. Okay? Any questions? The Bible says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart be also. You know, this verse is very interesting. Because last time I used to say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also, right? Last time I used to think that, because it makes sense, right? That's, if your heart is there, then all your treasure should be there, right? But Jesus gave us the other way around. Where your treasure is, and there your heart is. You know why he does that? Do you know what I'm saying? Because the Lord Jesus is giving us an opportunity to evaluate where our heart really is. The Lord Jesus is giving us an opportunity to evaluate where our heart really is. A good example, let's say if I spend a lot of time playing the guitar, which I did, in secondary 2, secondary 3, I played guitar so much, I nearly failed my exams. I thank God out of 8 subjects, I passed 4. I was able to be promoted. I will get up at 8 in the morning, I will play guitar until 11:15, quickly bathe, lunch, go to school. Come back, at night also play. Of course, I try to do some homework lah. Okay, you got to study, you know. But you know, at that time, I played so much guitar, I nearly failed my exams. So where was my heart? Was it on my studies? Or was it on my guitar? Does it make sense? Okay? Now, where do you spend your most time with? On. You know, and when I talk about time, don't talk about work. Okay, work is a duty you have to do. But where do you spend most of your free time? Think about that. Where do you spend most of your free time? YouTube? Facebook? Twitter? The amount of time, your free time, what you put on, God says, that is where your heart is on. Does it make sense? And so as believers in Christ, when God shows us this, what should we do? God says, set your affection on things on the earth. In heaven, sorry. Set your affection on things in heaven. Does that make sense? Set your affection on things above. Nothing wrong with an occasional game, like we had games on Tuesday. But you know what? Even when we came to play games, it was for fellowship. It's not just playing. Oh, we had fun, we exercised and all that kind of thing. And some of us, after exercise, we slept the whole day kind of thing. You know, it's our once a year exercise. Okay. But you know, it's good to just get out and do some new things in moderation. And we just enjoy one another's company. And we need to. Right? We need to fellowship. We need to do that. But what is our heart? What are the things that we spend our most time on? That is where your heart is. You know, for children, sometimes, you know, so nowadays, how many of you will go to a hawker center and see many children doing this? And the parents say, wow, so smart. So where's the heart of the children? Where's the heart of the children on this? And so when they grow up, where do you think their heart will be? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay? I think someone has said that it's interesting. I think you see it all the time whereby you see maybe a hawker center whereby the dad will be with the iPad, the mom will be with the iPhone, and the child will be the what? iGamers. And they're all having dinner together. And everyone's just doing their own thing. Is it possible that maybe that might contribute to family breakdown? I don't know. Just thinking about that. Where's our heart? You know, when you come to church, where's your heart? Is it with the Lord? You know, heaven should cause us to reevaluate our priorities. Okay? Education system in Singapore is very demanding. But where's your heart? Where's your heart? Okay? The children need to study. But remember, education is not going to get them to heaven. You know, that principle was driven home to me. Remember the 40 men that got caught with this underage girl who sold her body as prostitute, remember? One of them was a vice principal. You know, that hit me. Education system. Supposed to be smart, right? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Can you imagine as a vice principal of a school, you've lost all your credibility? Is it worth it? No. Focus on the things above. Okay, and parents, guard your daughters. Parents, guard your sons. And sons, we need to guard our heart and say, God, our heart firstly is for the Lord. Okay? And When we put it there, God will bless. All right? Reevaluate our priorities. Number four, heaven should cause us to love His appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the next one. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Please feel free to ask questions, okay? And it's okay to disagree with me. Okay, as long as the disagreement is based on the Bible. Okay, and God actually has the final say. If I'm wrong, just let me know. But I believe when we see the scriptures clearly, it's pretty clear here. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, let's read there. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, ready? 1, 2, let's read together. 1, 2, go. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Okay? Paul says, look, I'm going to die for Christ. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. But he said, not to me only, but for everyone who love His appearing. And I heard one pastor say that he wanted to do this to his church. He wanted his church to have a good, he wanted the church to receive the righteous crown. Right, so he constantly reminded them of the second coming so they can be constantly be reminded of the second coming of Christ on a daily basis. You know, do you realize it's easier for us, I don't know about you, but for me, it's easier now to focus on the second coming because all the events are really unfolding itself with regards to the end times. Okay, but here Paul says, God is going to give these people a crown of righteousness who love His appearing. What does love His appearing mean? Anyone, what does loving the appearing of Christ mean? I'll give you an example of loving the experience of loving the appearing of Christ. I get this a lot when my children are younger, and even right now. What happened is when you come back from work and you knock on the door, oh, I come back ready! You know, that kind of thing. And it's like they are all ready and waiting for the coming back of the parents. And sometimes, I'm sure, I don't know, but usually, for me, when I was younger, when my mom worked, I think she'll remember, she'll come back, and I'll be standing at the gate, remember? I'll be standing at the gate because I'm waiting for my Chee Chong Fan to come. You know? I'm looking forward to her coming. Okay, that was the wrong motivation. I was looking more for the Chee Chong Fan than for my mom. I was about 4 or 5. I still remember those days when I just stand, and then when she walked, I know the time is 8:30. I can still remember in my mind's eye, 8:30 she'll come back, okay? And she would take the midnight shift so she can care for us in the daytime. So I will remember, I'll wait for her at the gate. You know, that's what it means to wait for the coming of Christ. To be involved and say, Lord, are you coming? The Lord is not going to bring Chee Chong Fan. He might just have that in the menu in heaven, but I don't know about that. But the expectation, the desire for Christ in His coming, okay? The desire for Christ. How do we love His appearing? Number one, making investments on earth which will wait for us in heaven. You know, when we love His appearing, whatever decisions we make on earth, we are thinking, okay, if I do this, I'm going to get something in heaven. Is that selfish? Is that selfish? You think I'll do something here so I can get something in heaven? Let's turn to the book of Luke. Okay, Luke 16, verse 9. Luke 16 and verse 9. The Bible actually tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. In other words, make investments that in the end will lead to a crop in heaven. Luke 16, verse 9. Okay, the Bible says in verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you in their everlasting habitation. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was actually using this passage, I remember this passage is talking about the parable of the unjust steward, someone who did something in a wrong way. But what Jesus was highlighting from this passage is, even the children of this world, look at verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The Lord Jesus Christ was using this parable to show us as believers that sometimes the children of this world seems to be smarter than Christians. Because what they will do is that they actually have a goal for their investments, whereas as Christians, we live their life, we just live for ourselves, and we have no goal. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And so the children of this world are wiser than us. If, for example, Christians, I ask you, what do you study? What do you study? What do you study? What's the purpose of studying? Have you ever thought of that? Some of you are working very hard, right? What are you studying? What are you studying? Think about that for a while. Because whatever priorities you put on, how you, we must have a goal, and then we will put in our effort. Okay? Now, if your goal, we have to also ask, what kind of a goal is that? Is it a biblical goal? Is it a goal that glorifies God? Or is it a goal to live in this world? Nothing wrong with study, alright? But you know, as Christians, we need to think through in our lives and make this. Many of you are in this class, usually are people who are 13, 14, above. When you make decisions in your life, you need to be very clear and ask yourself, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do in my life? And I say that from experience before, from as a 15, 16-year-old, I ask myself that question. And I know that every step that I take in terms of decision-making and all that is ultimately a step towards what God wants me to do at the end. And so every decision I make, for example, when this is just a sharing, when I was at St. Andrews Junior College, I believe God wanted me to do full-time. And so I went to a college that had Bible knowledge at A-level. Okay? And so just to kind of equip me with a little more knowledge, okay? And during my spare time in the army, I would read on doctrines and stuff like that. Now, of course, I had a place in university. I believe that God wanted me to do it in the helping profession, so I got a place in social work. God got a better deal for me in Australia, where He got me in touch with strong Bible-believing pastors. And they've been to grow. You know, many of the preaching and the teaching and the convictions I have, God developed that in Australia. And I saw that every time I put, God, what is your end goal? And I use that to encourage you, young people, as you grow up. I was 15 then. Some of you are 15 now. You know, even if you're 13 or 14, you can say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? And then speak to someone, you know, you have godly parents, speak to them and let your parents help you to see. Don't just say, no, I don't want my mom, I just want to do what I want. No, when you go down that track, you are missing God's best. Because God put parents as a strong help in the direction of life. Amen? God puts in parents wisdom of life that they can use to help direct the direction for our lives. Of course, parents, we have to make decisions based on God's word. Okay? We cannot just anyhow make. But you know what? Parents, we have an important responsibility. And you know, teenagers, you also have an important responsibility to listen to your dad and mom. Don't just brush it out. Just because they say something that you don't take in does not mean it's wrong. Agree? Just because they say something that you don't agree with doesn't mean it's wrong. It may mean that God needs to work in your heart to accept what they are telling you. Okay? So, we need to make wise investments in this life. Okay? So that when we get to heaven, it will be there for us. This has the idea of stewardship. Okay? Number two, how do we love His appearing? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20. Okay, let's read it together, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Ready? 1, 2, go. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Okay, how should we prepare and love His appearing? We need to be involved in winning souls. Paul says, look, who is the joy that we have at the coming of Christ? Can you imagine? All about you, I will have tears in my eyes to see those people I have won to Christ in heaven. Amen? Those people that you have won to Christ, maybe it's your loved one, your parents, whoever, that you have won to Christ, and maybe with tears in your eyes, say, thank God they are there. And when they stand before Christ, they look back. Thank you, you know? And thank you for telling me for Christ. Say, I'm here, you know? You know, that's what Paul is saying. Look, the entire Thessalonian church was built because of Paul. Okay, we'll be talking about the Thessalonians afterwards. But be involved in soul winning. Do something for Christ. All right, you never know. We still have a few thousand more tracks. Use it every day. I say it before, I say it again. If everyone in Ambassador just give one a day, just give 1% one track a day to someone, we have maybe about 40 people 1 week. We would have given, how many? Times six, 240 tracks. Together with the amount of tracking we go to, we would have easily we have scattered the 600 tracks. A week times the number of days, we have more than, how many? 600 times 52. 30,000, right? 30,000 tracks, you know? But 30,000 people receive. And one thing I realize, you realize one thing, next time when you give a track to someone, and you know, sometimes you knock, then you walk in, then you walk out, right? Look in. My experience is every time people will be reading. There are some who just put it aside, but you know what? If people have started reading, you know, we need to pray that God will do something in their hearts, okay? Be involved in winning souls. Do something with your loved ones, those colleagues of yours, and you don't say, no, Rajani, this guy will never come to Christ. His mouth is so foul, his brain is so corrupted. No one is beyond the reach of Christ, amen? We just need to have the faith to do that. Thirdly, be actively involved in the Lord's work. Luke 13, verse 19, the Bible says, occupy till I come. Matthew 25, let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is 14 to 30. I'll keep changing the numbers. Okay, 14 to. There's a parable of the talents. God has given us talents. Remember the talents are in the Bible there in verse 14. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Okay? Jesus traveling to a far country. Jesus going back to heaven. Okay? And he called all his servants. Okay? In a great commission, gave to everyone their goods. Okay? And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Okay? Notice the talents and the ability are different. Okay? Ability means our own capabilities that God has given to us as skills, personality, our abilities. The talents represent opportunities for service. The talent, remember, in the Bible always has to do with money. Does that make sense? The word talent has to do with money. And so for this one steward who had several abilities, God gave him 5 talents. In other words, he had 5 opportunities to serve the Lord. Another one, he had 2 opportunities to serve the Lord. Another one, he has 1. You know, God is in the business of always giving opportunities to serve. He's always. And God will give you according to our ability. In other words, God is not going to give you something that you cannot do. Alright? But you know, the key thing is at the end of that, God does require us to report to Him. Look at verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The word reckoneth with them means to give an account of. To give a consideration of whatever they are given to you. Okay, come, let's have feedback. Okay, of what you have done. We need to be involved in the Lord's work. Alright, as we prepare for heaven. Okay. Number 5. Okay, very quickly. Number 5. Heaven should cause us to purify ourselves. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read there. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen? That's what the Bible says. For we shall see him as he is. But look at verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Everyone who have the hope of the second coming of heaven begins to purify yourself. And that's very important, okay? Here, the coming of Christ is a picture of the Jewish wedding. Okay, Jesus says in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, alright? Very hard for Singaporeans to understand because usually when you prepare a place, the prospective fiancé and fiancée will do it together. Okay? That's not in the Old Testament. The man will go and prepare the place. Now he'll work at a job and make sure he provide what is necessary to take care of the lady. It's a good principle for guys. Guys, we need to be working. We need to be ready, be able to take care of our spouse next time and to be responsible. And girls, open up your eyes. If this person doesn't want to work, doesn't want to do anything, ask your parents. Your parents say, give him some more time. Okay? Probably if he still has that kind of habits that he doesn't want to work, doesn't want to do anything, he probably won't work and don't want to do anything when he marries you. So it gives us just a bit of wisdom in how we decide and look at things, okay? But you know, in the Jewish time, the men will go off and prepare the place, and then at a set time, unknown to the lady, he'll come. And usually what the lady will have to do is to prepare herself at all times. Prepare herself at all times. That's scary. But you know what? You may go to the beauty place or slimming center, etc. Why? You want to look your best for your groom. You know, after all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, does it make sense for us to look our best for Him? Does it make sense? After what Jesus has done for us and He's coming back to receive us as His bride, does it make sense for us to do our best in everything that we do for Christ? Okay. So it's very important. Heaven should cause us to purify ourselves. You know, some of us may have been involved in things which are wrong, but you know what? If you ask God for forgiveness, it's over. It's under the blood. It's over. Start again and just keep moving forwards. But you know what? Don't go back to what you've done before. Okay? That's purification. God does the purifying process on a daily basis. But you know what? You need to then stick close to God. Stick close to God and do what God tells you to do. Okay? If you have left sin, then follow Christ. Many people live sin but do what they want. That doesn't work. You need to live sin and follow Christ. And then you'll be purified. Because otherwise, over time, the world will begin to corrupt you again. Okay? The next thing we need to do, heaven should cause us to work hard for the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself what? Approved unto God. We need to study the Word of God so that everything we do, every decisions we make, every direction we take in this life will be according to the work of God. And God says, I approve of what you're doing. Alright? So we need to work hard for the Lord. Heaven should cause us to want to grow. In 2 Peter 1:5-11, let's turn there. 2 Peter 1:5. Heaven should cause us to want to grow. And I'll share with you later something that's very, very important. In 2 Peter 1:5-11, you'll find that Peter talks about add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Verse 6, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that means godliness and charity and patience is in you. 2 Peter 1:8, if all these things are in you, and they are abounding, that means there's a lot of it, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, okay? Look at verse 10. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is saying that, look, as much as you look for that entrance into God's kingdom, you need to be growing. You need to be preparing yourself for it. And now let me share with you something which is very, very important. Let me ask you a question. If you get your friend who is very involved in the world, okay, maybe karaoke and all that, and then you say, hey, come to church. You say, okay, I come. So a person who is so involved in this world, when he comes to church, what do you think, what kind of feeling will he have when he comes to a church, a place like this? He's involved in the world, you know, he sweats and drinks. When he comes to this place like this, how do you think he will feel? Will he feel right in and, wow, amen and all that? What kind of feeling will he have? Sorry? He's listless? Okay. Uneasiness? Okay, what else? Feeling out of place, okay? So in the same way, you know, when a person is preparing for heaven, if we are not prepared for it, when you go to heaven, do you realize if God puts a sinner in heaven, he'll be feeling out of place? Because whatever heaven stands for, this world doesn't stand for. Think about that for a while. You know, that's a very important principle. That's why this principle of growing, when we grow in Christ, the more we love Christ, the more we look forward to heaven. That's like a parent, a child who loves the parent so much, will wait for the parent to come because there's that connection. But if no connection with heaven and we live for the things of this world, when we go to heaven, we feel like, you know, there are some Christians or people who come and just sit at the side, don't do anything. You know why? They're uneasy and they can't wait to get out of this place. You know what? That principle is sometimes even as Christian. The Christian will ask you a question, do we feel comfortable in the world? If we do, we need to be very careful about our spiritual life. Or when you come to church, are you comfortable? Or do you rather just stay at the side? You know why? Because your heart, where's your heart? It all has to do with your heart. If your heart is in the world, when you come to church, all you know is your responsibility to come. But if your heart is always in the world, the money of this world, the things of this world, when you come to church, you feel uneasy in our place. And after a time, you know why people slowly leave church? The first step to leaving church is to love the things of this world. And that's something that we need to understand. Grow in the things of God. And you love the Lord and His people and God, what God stands for. Okay? Heaven should cause us to want to grow. And one more thing before we close, and this is, I think, very encouraging for a lot of people. Heaven should cause us to have a whole new outlook on our present sufferings and affliction. Heaven should cause us to have a new outlook on our present sufferings and affliction. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Maybe Brother Taylong, you can turn to Romans 8, 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Let me just read what Peter gives to the suffering church, okay? He says, blessed be the God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, the inheritance is incorruptible, is undefiled, it doesn't fade away, and it's reserved. Verse 5, who are also kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So God has already prepared the heaven for us. But look at the next verse. Wherein He rejoices. This is the reason why you rejoice. You rejoice in the fact that you have an inheritance in heaven. Wherein He rejoices, even though now for a short time, for a season. I can tell you 70 years on earth is a short time compared to eternity. Amen. 70 years is a short time. It's a drop in the bucket compared to the eternity you have in Christ. And Peter says, you rejoice in this, though now for a season, if need be. God will only put you through the trials and testings if you need it. And if you are trials and testings, it means God says you need it. And I need it. Alright? Does it make sense? Because the Bible is very clear here. He says that, if though for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. In other words, you are grieved, you are heavy-hearted, you are burdened through manifold temptations. Why? Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found with the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our trials in life, number one, is given when we need it. And so if you are going through a trial in your life now, can I say this, Christian? God believes you need it. And just like Jairus is going through a trial of his life now, okay? He's not supposed to tell you he's going through a trial of his life, okay? But thank God he's been willing to just go through a trial of his life, go on for the next few weeks. But you know, if it's necessary, and it's definitely necessary, when God gives us a trial, He knows it's necessary for us. When Ambassador Baptist Church goes through a trial, God knows that as a church, we need it. And you know what our attitude should be? Rather than fighting one another, fighting God, say, God, we submit to you, we pray, and God, you use us. Okay? Still, the second thing is, The heaviness is only for a short season. Okay? All trials will end. Amen? It will end. Christians, don't believe of the lie of the devil. Say, oh, see, too bad. It's going to be forever, you know. The word forever is thrown around all the time. No trial is forever. No trial is forever. It either ends in this life, or you'll definitely end before we reach the next one. It's only a short time. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. About Taylor, you can read that. Okay, the sufferings of this present time is nothing compared to what is going to be revealed. Okay? If I'm just going to go through a short time of problems here, and then after that I say, well, I'm going to this whole wide expanse of blessings from God and forever. Okay? One of the things we enjoy very much when the army, when we cross the river in Brunei, is the next part we look forward to. Because we've been walking probably about a day and a half, 2 days, all wet, then rain, then you got to cross the water, you're cold, you got to cross at night, 3 a.m., things like that. You know what we look forward to? Hot coffee. And what you'll do is you'll open it, wow, you'll drink, it's like heaven to us, although it's still black. After that, you still have to carry on. But it's something that we look forward to. But you know what? Do you look forward to heaven? If you look forward to heaven, the suffering of this present time is nothing to be... You cannot compare. It's only a short time of suffering. Let me just read this poem and then I'll close. When I exchange life's rugged cross for eternity's crown, when my soul is rid of sorrow, my burdens all laid down, I will trade this rags so wretched for a gown of heaven's white. And when I take the hand of Jesus, everything will be all right. No more rough roads will be traveled. No more thorns will pierce my side. I'll be granted total healing when all heaven's gates swing wide. No more poverty or sadness will have my thoughts ensnared, for I will ever rest with Jesus in a mansion He's prepared. No more tears will wet night's darkness. No more loneliness or dread. No more fearing of the future, nor of what may lie ahead. No more guilty pain of faulting, nor pangs of yesterday, for I'll have reached life immortal in the true and living way. Earthly toil will then be ended, no more darts by Satan her thrown. Splendid glories will all glisten there in God's most sacred world, where bright streets of gold will meet me and life's precious gems await. Amid the glimmer of all ages, inside heaven's pearly gates, when I exchange life's rugged sorrow for eternity's crown, when my soul is rid of sorrow, my burdens all laid down, I will trade this rag so wretched for a gown of heaven's white. And when I take the hand of Jesus, everything will be all right. Are you on the way to heaven? I hope this is an encouragement to you. You know, even as a church, let's pray for one another and encourage one another as we walk life's road. There'll be many challenges along the way. But I know at least God gives us a little bit of hopefully glimpse of heaven on earth as we serve as a church, as live as a church and love one another as a church. And as we prepare ourselves for one day we'll see Jesus. Hopefully I'm praying that you'll be an encouragement to us. Any questions from anyone as we close? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the encouragement. Everyone's quiet. I don't know what's going on in their mind, but Lord, I know probably they are thinking, Lord, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will impress this truth deeply into our hearts. That Father, one day we will see Jesus. Oh, that will be glory. That will be a time that, Lord, nothing, it will be an inexpressible joy. That God, we will lay down the sinfulness of this world. We will lay down the burdens of this world. And God, we will lay down the pain, the injustice, the wrong things of this world. That God, we can look into the face of our blessed Savior and to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray for one who is constantly looking at the waves of this world, the sea of this world. Oh Lord, help that person like Peter to look at Jesus, that they may be able to walk firmly, Lord, in this world. God, there are many things in this world that we will never find an answer for. But God, in the times of our hurt, we don't need answers, we need Christ. We need the presence of God to encourage us. And so, Lord, I pray for one person here who may have things inside of their hearts that only You know. I pray the teaching on heaven will help them to see things in a new perspective, that the sufferings of this present time, Lord, cannot be compared. But God, all You ask of them is to obey You and to be faithful to You. And Lord, we thank You because You have been a faithful God to us. Lord, You have never left us. You have always cared for us. And I'm praying, Father, that You would help us to understand this truth in our life. So Lord, thank You for what You're going to do. Bless the service to follow. As we fellowship and be an encouragement to one another, I ask, Lord, that You would help us to stand in the word of Christ that You've given to us. And God, come quickly. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.